If you got your Bibles, we're going through that. And is there children's Sunday school today or children's church today? If there is, you guys can make your way down, and that'll be good. And as we're getting started, I wonder how many of you, hands up, I'm just kind of curious, have a vision impairment of some sort. Vision. I think there's more glasses than that. Maybe that's the wrong way to put it. How many of you need corrective lenses? Okay, that's more of a thing. You see, there's so many of us that need corrective lenses. Why do we need them? Because a lot of the times our vision is impaired. We need help, and we wear those lenses to help us see what's important, right? It's really, really frustrating and bad when you can't see what you're supposed to. And some of us, we have vision impairments so bad that, you know, we can't see at night or drive at night. And this is a AAA and a AA. I need two AAs. It's okay. I'll just kind of stay here. Okay. The truth of the matter is if we struggle to see, it affects everything. Some of us can't drive. Some of us can't read unless we have the ability to see correctly. It's no small issue. But the fact of the matter is it goes beyond our physical ability, too. Thank you. Let's try this now. Press the on button. There we go. How's that? Okay, good. The fact of the matter is like sight goes just beyond our physical ability to see as well. The other day it was cold in the house, if you can believe it, and Liz asked me to adjust the thermostat, which is located in part of a dark hallway and that doesn't get a lot of light. And it's one of those old digital ones that doesn't actually have any light emitting from it. So it actually becomes hard to see those old LED displays. And usually I can read with very little light in the room. But this specific time I went to the thermostat and I couldn't read it. I opened up the thing and I was trying to move closer. And I like had to squint and I couldn't see it. And for the first time in my life, I'm like, oh no! I'm getting old. How did this happen? You know what the thing is? When something is right in front of you and you can't see it, that can be pretty frustrating, can it? But the reality is that not only happens in a physical way, it happens spiritually too. We are not able to see the things that are happening right in front of us, our faces. And we need corrective lenses that are help us see our vision spirit or impaired our vision, help us with our impaired spiritual vision, so that we can see and discern. Just as in a home, the church has a thermostat, and sometimes the church is hot, and sometimes it's warm, and sometimes it's cool. And sometimes it's just downright cold. Now, all of those are good for different seasons. But I bet you were thinking that it's never good to be cold, right? Or cool. But I would say to you that that actually depends on the season that you're in. There are seasons where cool or cold is good, and seasons where warm and hot is not so good. Have you ever been in this building in the middle of summer? It's hot, right? In your home, you're constantly adjusting the thermostat. How many of you, the thermostat is a little bit of a war, right? Yeah. You never set it. The thing about a thermostat is you never really set it and forget it and everything's great. You push it up a degree, you go down a degree, based on what? Your comfort. You want to be comfortable, and in the church, that could be an issue as well. You can you want to come to church and you want to be comfortable. We want to have the same. We want to have things just right in church, don't we? Not too much modern worship, not too much hymns, not too much having the temperatures right, not having the temperatures right, the perfect length of a sermon. You all want that, don't you? And so we're constantly adjusting church based on how comfortable we feel. And the problem with that is that, at least in the church setting, that can lead to a sense of complacency. So what I want to say is, like, if you're following along on the notes, revelation is like wearing corrective lenses. It helps you see what is right in front of you that you can't see. So chapter 2 and 3, which is where we've been parking on for the last couple weeks, helps us see the health of the church that is right in front of us that we don't see. So if you have been, if you're new here, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and we've been looking at what Jesus gives is essentially a report card on both the good and bad in the church. So I want to say this for us, is Revelation 2 to 3 helps us recognize both the strengths and weaknesses of our church, like particularly manner, and the strengths and weaknesses of our own personal lives. So we've been going through it, learning what Jesus has to say that's good about the churches, learning what he says that says you need help with the church and all that kind of stuff. And today we're going to look at what Jesus says about the church of Sardis. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love you to follow along with me. You can also follow along on the screen. Revelation chapter 3 verse 1 goes like this, and it says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." That's a reference to Jesus. So this is basically what he's saying, is these words are from Jesus. "I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are what, church? Dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I come against you. Yet you still have a few names of Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So he's saying that there's some people in the church that are okay, that haven't fallen into this, but by and large, the church is being painted this way. "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name in the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." All right, this is the reading of God's word. So, just to start off, I'm going to give you the point right at the beginning, right? So what I think the main point is, or what the big idea is, or the prime point is, in my own words, and the way that I would articulate is this, is that I would say this, is that leaving things unfinished or incomplete can lead to a dead faith. You want to hit the next slide. The truth is that it may be possible for you that you might not be as alive as you think you are, and that God is calling us to wake up and repent from any spiritual apathy that we have. Let me give you a little illustration to talk about. How many of you have ever felt awake, but you were actually sleeping? Hands up if that's happened to you. Yeah, that's happened to you. The other day it happened to me, actually. My dad was in town, and you know, whenever my dad's in town, we go busy and we do work and all that kind of thing. I kind of use him for his carpentry skills and all that, free labor and all that. But at the end of the night, what winds up happening is, like, "Dad, I'm tired. Let's go watch a movie." So I'm like, "Sure, we'll watch a movie." And it was Mission Impossible. I love that, Tom Cruise. That doesn't matter. What matters is that during the movie, I started nodding off. And I don't know if you've ever been in this situation where I distinctly remember the movie being played, and I remember the conversations. So I thought I was awake. But Liz was like, "Dan, you were snoring and you were sleeping." Like, how many of you, like, How many of you have been like that? That's ever happened, okay? That's sort of like what's going on in the church. They think that they're awake, but they're actually very asleep. The church thinks it alive, but thinks that it's a happening place, but it actually, according to Jesus, is dead and lifeless. I want you to understand how harsh that sounds for a moment. That's like somebody walking up to you and saying, I heard this nasty rumor that you're a good person, and that's not true, right? That's essentially what Jesus is saying here. He tells the church, you guys have this amazing reputation for being alive, but I know you're not. You're the worst. You're dead. And some people would say, if you don't have anything nice to say, what was the axiom? Don't say it at all. That doesn't actually sound like what Jesus did here, right? I want you to notice something, okay? Notice very carefully that Jesus has very little nice to say about this church. Now, I want to be careful, and I want to say that he does point out that there are some believers in this church that aren't acting this way, but by and large, with a broad brushstroke, he doesn't really have anything good to say about this church. And you want to hit the next slide for me there. And that should tell us how serious Jesus takes this problem. Okay? Almost every other church Jesus has addressed so far comes with some sort of praise. Okay? But when it comes to Sardis, there's very little that Jesus says that's good about this church. He doesn't mention many good qualities about this church. He simply says, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're actually dead. When you compare this with the other churches, I think that's very, very striking. Ephesus lost its first love. Pergamon and Thyatira tolerated sexual sin and false teaching within the church. But Sardis, they're not dealing with any of that. There's no heresy going on in this church. There's no persecution going on in this church. So, you know, Jesus says, I know your deeds. There's nothing like that going on. The issue here is spiritual apathy and lethargy. And at first glance, it might not seem so severe as the other churches. I mean, I want you to think about this for a minute. The other churches, they're dealing with heresy and false teaching in the church, and Jesus still says something good about them. But this church is dealing with none of that, and Jesus has nothing to say about this church that's good. That actually just shows you how I think Jesus seriously takes this problem. At some point, this church stopped trying or caring. How many of you have ever been or attended a church like that? You drive by, nobody's going in, no one's ever coming out, no one's ever getting saved, no one's getting baptized, nothing is happening, it's just dead, right? Perhaps you've gone to a church like that before. You just sit there and you wonder why are we here and what are we doing and why do we exist and where are we going and who are we reaching? These people are just going through the motions, kind of like people who might have been grown up in church, and they go out with this sense of tradition, and there's just no heartfelt connection. There's no transforming passion. There's just nothing there, and that they have this reputation in the community for all this activity, but when you go there, it feels lifeless. It's dead. Notice Jesus said, I see your deeds, but you're still dead. We can have all the well-planned, smoothly running worship services. We could go through the whole service and miss the point. For whom are we doing this, and why are we doing this? Did our actions and words bring joy to God? Was it blessed at all by God? We can sing hymns and choruses with great gusto. We can even let the music move our bodies and tap our feet and raise our hands, lift our heads high, miss the whole point. Were we really thinking about the one of whom we were singing to? We can pray using powerful biblical images. We can build from one rousing phrase to the next, not really praying, can we? We can preach and miss the whole point. I can work to deliver a carefully crafted sermon and never really preach, never really hold before you the risen and living, holy, merciful Jesus. We can serve as elders or deacons, as Sunday school teachers, or small group leaders. We can work hard to be about the deeds of God, and after our term of service is under, wonder, what does it all mean? This was the church in Sardis. They seemed like they were alive, but they were actually a lifeless church. They were dead. And I want to make a really big distinction here between dryness and deadness, right? We've all gone through seasons in our own relationship with Jesus that have been dry. How many would admit that you know that that's true, okay? I want to make a distinction here. Dryness is a season in your spiritual walk with the Lord where you don't feel connected to the Lord as you usually do, and it bothers you. Okay? So I want to be close to Jesus. I want to have that connection with Jesus. Deadness is something else. Deadness is that you are distant from God and you're okay with it. And somehow, this church got to the place where Jesus said that they were dead. How about you? The question I want to raise before you is, are you known as someone with a vibrant relationship with Jesus, but in reality you've grown complacent? How about us as a church, or we a sleepy church? I've been thinking a lot about this, and I'm thinking about how could a church wind up like that? How could a church go from being a place of being real and authentic and having a vibrant relationship to a place where they're distant from God and it doesn't really bug them that much that they are? Well, I think you find the answer in verse 2. It says this, as I have found your works complete, and I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. If it says it on the screen, right here. Like, it seems to me that what has caused this deadness in this church was there was some kind of work either left unfinished or avoided. The reason I'm looking back is the TV is not on, so I can't see what's on the screen. Something about their works was lacking. It wasn't complete. Something about their deeds was left unfinished. It was avoided. Maybe they started it and they just didn't finish it. And that has led Jesus to say that everyone around you thinks that you have this vibrant faith, but it's dead inside. Now, here's the thing. That would lead you to ask the question, what work is Jesus talking about that they left incomplete or they didn't complete? And the answer is we're never really told. Okay? Not really told. Which is unusual, because when you read through the Old Testament prophets, and the Old Testament prophets bring up a sin that the people do that they need to repent of, not only do they name sort of it in a vague sense, they name it specifically, right? So they say, hey, you've committed adultery. How have we committed adultery? You've worshipped Baal. When Jesus critiques the church at Sardis, he doesn't really give the specific thing, which actually is very unusual. It made me think of this, and here's where I think this applies to us today. What kind of work would be left unfinished for Jesus to say to me, I have a dead faith? What kind of work? Now, we all know that salvation is by faith and faith alone. You don't work for your salvation. So the question then is, you know, what's left unfinished that would say that, that would force Jesus to say that my relationship with him is lifeless, or the church's relationship with him is lifeless? What could I have left uncompleted that would lead me to the point in my life where I was feeling good about being distant from God? I've not found your works complete. Wake up. What would do that for me? So, like in the text, we're not told what that was for the church, but I started asking myself this question: what would be in my life that would force Jesus to say this about me? And I came up with two, and I don't know if this is what they were struggling with specifically, but I do know that if Jesus were to say that you have a reputation for having a lively walk with Jesus and is dead, here are a couple things that I think could lead me down that path. Number one, you never really owned your faith to begin with. And number two, you're avoiding something. Let me talk about the first one for a minute. I think that it is possible here that some of us have been borrowing the faith of our parents, meaning it was never a complete transfer. In that sense, the work was not complete. You never really truly owned your faith for yourself. So you've been coming to church and you're asking, and it's just like you have this relationship with God on the outside that everyone says, oh, you're so growing with the Lord. But on the inside, you never really came to a place where you owned it. You just believed it because your parents told you to, and it never transferred into something like that on your own. Listen, when all of us have grown up and our parents have taught us about Jesus, and at some point we believe because our parents encourage us to, that's a good thing. Is that not a good thing? That's a great thing. But at some point in your journey, you have to believe because you think it's true, not just because your parents thought it was true. Are you following me here? And I ask this every time people get baptized, is like, why do you want to get baptized? And really what I'm looking for is I always ask this question is like, if your parents believed in Jesus and tomorrow they became atheists, would you follow them, right? What would you do, right? Would you become an atheist because, are you following Jesus because your parents did or because you're not? In that sense, I think it is totally possible that the work of Jesus Christ, you know, hasn't fully matured in your life yet, and that's why your faith is dead. It was never really there to begin with. You never really transferred it. You never really made it your own. The other thought I thought was this, and you can disagree with me on this, is like, your faith is genuine, but you've fallen short in following through with something that God has asked you to do. Listen to what it says in verse 2. Wake up and strengthen what remains. So he's saying, hey, I need you to understand that this is a problem. But he says, strengthen what remains, which kind of implies that there is something there that is genuine, but it's not totally finished, right? And I think it is possible for you and I to get to the place where we have a dead relationship, where we get to the place where we're distant from God, and it doesn't really bug us that we're distant from God because we've left something incomplete. Let me give you an example from Scripture of what I mean from this. How many of you know the story of Israel being free from Egypt? Hands up, right? So if you recall the story, you remember exactly what happened. God frees the people of Israel from Egypt, and God promises, hey, I'm going to bring you to a land. I'm going to give you a promised land, a land of milk and honey, right? I'm going to give you something good. And so you know how the story goes, is they finally get up to the promised land, and what do, Cliff? They send out what? They send out spies, and the spies come back with a report, and what happens when the report happens? Anybody? They get scared, right? They get scared. Basically, they run right up to the promised land. They said, okay, let's go send out spies. They said, the people are too numerous and too big and too strong for us to take it. and we're not going to do it, and they get scared, right? And so then Moses and I think it was Joshua say, hey, we could take this, and the people rebel. The people, God says to them, hey, I need you to take this, and they say, no, right? So what winds up happening in the story, guys? They wind up wandering in the desert for 40 years, okay? When you avoid God, I think what winds up happening is you begin to wander. And I think if you wander long enough, you go callous and eventually you stop caring. Let me explain what I mean by this. When you fail to follow through with something that God has convicted of you, I want to tell you something that you avoid it. You don't grow in maturity, you wander in the desert. You stay at the level of maturity in this dry space in your relationship with God. And that's sometimes why you and I feel super close to God one minute. Then something comes up. God reveals something to you that he's asking you to do, or something that he's asking you to confront, someone you need to forgive, a calling on your life, you whatever. And the response you give is a lot like Israel. It's just like this. It's like, God will do anything for you but that, right? So you read your Bible, you pray, you go to church, but you avoid whatever it is that God has commanded you to do through the scripture. And what winds up happening is you feel this dryness in your life. You're doing great with God, and God asks you to forgive someone or deal with an issue, and you say, no, I'll do anything but that. But what winds up happening is you wander. And if you wander long enough, I wonder if what winds up happening is you grow numb and grow callous. Are you known as someone with a vibrant relationship with Jesus, but in reality you've grown complacent? You do the right things, you serve and you give, you attend church, you come to small group, you did all the exterior efforts, but there's something below the surface that you are not wanting to draw attention to. You don't want to be honest with the real question you're avoiding, which is, do I actually know him? Do you have a substance of faith, or is it just hollow? Is it just my parents' faith, or is it my own? I've been doing this forever, and I don't know why anymore, and you spend your time deflecting by just doing more stuff. Notice that this church did do stuff. So what to do about it? There are two things that I think you can see in scripture that you do, that God, Jesus asked this church to do. First is to acknowledge the problem, and second is finish what you've been avoiding. Listen to what the text says. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. In this context, to wake up means to become spiritually alert and aware of your true condition. To recognize the areas of spiritual lethargy or death and fix it. So the idea at first is just say, hey, like, I know that it might seem like I have this really close relationship with Jesus, but in fact, I don't, and you just got to wake up and recognize that. The second thing is I would tell you to complete whatever it is that is left unfinished. Verse 3 says this. Remember then what you have what? Received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you feel like you've become complacent in your relationship with Jesus, remember what God has said that you haven't completed yet. So as an illustration, let me go back to Israel for a minute. When Israel was ready to trust God, where did God take them to? Any answers? He took them exactly to the place where they avoided God the first time. Did you notice that? The exact place where they avoided God got them right back and said, do you trust me this time? Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now for arise, go to the Jordan, and you and the people into the land I am giving you to the people of Israel. He brings them right back to the place where they lost trust, right? So the question then is there anything I started that I hadn't finished? Is there anything that God has told me to do that I'm avoiding that I need to finish? Something that he has said to me, something where I haven't, maybe it's good intentions. Maybe God has convicted you of something in his word. He said, I'm gonna go ahead and do it, but then you started and for some reason you got distracted. But here's what I do, friends. Whenever I am in a season of my relationship with Jesus where I feel dry, here's what I do. I just go back to the last thing I know God convicted me of, and I just ask the question, have I finished that? Have I done that? And usually the answer is no, I haven't, right? And so then what I do is I just keep doing whatever I know that the Lord has convicted me in his word until he says something different. And that's how I take this verse to mean right here, remember what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. Here's the promise God says, Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot out his name in the book of life. Oh, I should put it up on the screen for you here. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Here's what I think that means. God promises purity and security in the book of life to those who overcome and remain faithful. Friends, this church has been known, Sardis, has been known to have a relationship with Jesus, but has grown sleepy. Friends, I don't want you to have a sleepy faith. I want you to have a vibrant faith. Do you know, in my life, I think the thing that discouraged me from following Jesus was my church experience was a sleepy church. I went to a church for the first few years that really felt lifeless and boring and dry and dull. And then if you know my story, you know I came to a faith in Jesus Christ at the age of 13. And I began to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus. His word became true, active in my life. And that someone asked me the other day, why do you want to be a pastor? And the reason is I want you to know and have a vibrant, life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want you to ever feel like it's lifeless or dead. But sometimes it can get that way. And I don't know what specifically led to them or for Jesus saying this, but I know sometimes it's because I've never really owned my faith, or there's something that God has been convicting me of through his word and the Holy Spirit that I've been intentionally avoiding. And in order to do that, I just get callous. So my encouragement to you today is to have a vibrant and spiritual and a close relationship with Jesus. All right? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, and thank you for the church in Sardis. We just pray for them, God, that you would continue to pray for us as a church, God, that there are going to be times in a relationship that are dry. But I pray that we would never get to the place where we're okay with being distant from you. That we want to have a close relationship with you. We want to grow in maturity. And that we would be individuals who would love you with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. And the whole church said,
that had that. So I think that is on us.